Oh, Jesus, you're so good. We do thank, Lord, this time of year, what you've saved us from. You've saved us from ourselves. You've saved us from those sins that were like caught such a entangled us, Lord, before we met you. And you continue to save us from those things that cause us to be less than who you've created us to be. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And I just pray, Lord, what I share today, there'll be little bits that people can take home and can be encouraged by and know that you are so intimately involved in our lives, so beautifully connected to each one of us, that it will give us hope in the days ahead when we live in such a world that seems so hopeless at the moment, that we will learn to live in hope, your hope. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. So actually what I want to talk about is turning disappointment to hope. Has anyone ever been disappointed?
Yes.
Yes. I'm hearing about your wife, yeah. Yes, sorry. Gosh, yeah, there were some things you didn't know. So, but to start with, I don't know if anybody managed to click into what Pete put up on Prayer Breakfast, Paul Williams, the Evangelical Alliance, the Bible Society, was he on?
Yeah,
Bible Society, sorry. And that they are saying that there's been a mistake, well, not a mistake, but they can't rely on the information that said there's a quiet revival. Because they haven't quite had in place the YouGovs, hadn't put in the safety measures about when they take a survey. So it's a really good talk. And I ended up so excited because, and Pete referred to it earlier, what he said, without a doubt, the spiritual landscape is changing. So I thought, well, I'm not worried whether there's a quiet revival or not. The spiritual landscape is changing. So I was really excited. And I thought about the testimonies from last week. And I thought, you know, we are plowing the ground as a church. We really are plowing the ground. We're planting the goodness of God in every sphere, wherever we are. And the rain is coming. The rain is coming. And the landscape's changing. How do we live with that truth? How do we live in the moment when we see everything else going on around us? How do we live in hope? How do we live knowing that God is doing something and will do something? How do we live? It affects how we live if we believe that the spiritual landscape is changing. How do we live in hope when it's just so easy to be constantly bombarded with stuff? And I just wanted to refer quickly to what I spoke about before, which was Mary and Martha, really, and how these two women, when their brother died, were suddenly plunged into disappointment. And, you know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd been here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened. But Jesus is so beautiful with them. And I felt very much in his conversation with Martha, he draws her faith out, so that in the end, she receives this amazing revelation from Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. This is who I am. And that whole, obviously, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then we get to Mary anointing Jesus's feet. And that spoke to me so much because she literally poured out her future over Jesus. That spikenard vase was her future. But she'd seen her brother come back to life. And it meant, I don't need to rely on this vase anymore. I've got hope for something much bigger than a vase of spikenard oil. And she poured out that over Jesus because she had a new hope. She could see who he was. So she went from that grave disappointment, where were you, Jesus, to giving her absolute everything. And I felt very much that often we come to a fork in the road where we've got a choice of two paths. Stuff happens, and I'm not negating stuff has happened in this church, which is tragedy. And Pete and I and Mike and Liz are walking through stuff that's hard. Disappoint's not what we thought. And I know that for everyone here, there's a fork. Which way am I going to walk? Am I going to do it my way, or am I going to walk with Jesus? And the thing when you walk with Jesus, it's often longer and it's often bumpier than if I try and control it and sort it out myself. But Jesus leads us into hope, a hope that cannot fade. So hope is the expectation of the goodness of God. It's having a heart posture that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have hope in you, Jesus, whatever. We've all got situations, I know, that have been and are hard. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that means that heart is the innermost being. And we know that what's ever in our innermost being comes out. So if we're not in hope over things, that comes out and affects our life somewhere, or affects our body even. And Hosea 2:15 says, oh yeah, I've put here, we shrivel if we don't have hope. Hope's been one of my hardest journeys, I have to say, to understand and to not look at worldly hope. Hosea 2:15 says, there I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor an open door to hope. Yeah. So even in the valley, God is putting a door of hope. The valley of Achor was the gateway to the promised land in Joshua's day. So that door of hope is like that gateway. So we're going to look at three people, four people, just in the Bible, who are in a place of disappointment, and what can we glean and what can we learn from their place of disappointment. So Gideon was my first one that came to mind. In Gideon, in Judges 6:13, Gideon was hiding in disappointment. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us, and where are all his miracles? Who's ever felt like that? Where were you, God? Why weren't you here? What's going on? But the interesting thing is he says, where are all his miracles? He knew about the miracles of God, but he hadn't held on to them with faith and hope. So now he's like, where are you, God? Why has this all happened? He knew the testimonies, but didn't allow them to stir faith and hope. He knew the testimonies of his father. He also didn't know who he was. That's very important, to live in hope, to understand who you are, to understand how precious you are, how much God loves you. And as Guy was saying, you know, with all the, I don't know where, your testimony, Guy, but God, because he loves us and he cares. And we're all his favourite. Yep. Oh, Wendy is listening. She saw that. We're all his favourite. So it gives us hope. And as Gideon stepped into who he truly was, he got hopeful. This situation can change. And this one I love. I thought we could do a whole week on each one of these people. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. Bitterness of soul and anguish this woman had, because she couldn't conceive. She had a sorrowful spirit, but she cried out from that place. Her circumstances weren't immediately changed, but her heart posture was. It ends, so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Sometimes I think charismatic Christians, you can't go through that anguish and crying out, because perhaps people think I don't believe in God. Actually, it's very religious to think like that. But actually, no. We cry out to God, where were you, God? What is going on? And she came away, as I said. Her circumstance didn't immediately change, but her heart did. She went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Sometimes when we can't find God, we can always find God in one another.
Yes.
We can always, don't isolate yourself, because we all have God. We all have the presence of God. If you isolate yourself and try and reach God on your own in a place of grief and anguish and despair, it's hard, but get someone around you. I remember the day I called in on Jan, totally wrecked, because I knew I had to get someone else. Just recognize those moments. Oh yeah, and this, Hannah poured out her heart at Shiloh, pleading for a son. God used her request to change the course of history by giving her Samuel. If we hold back our pain and think we've got to manage it and walk through it and everything's all right, we might be missing out on something that actually God wants to do through our lives. Look at what happened, the course of history in Judges. We get David eventually, and then we get Jesus. You can still, this was a bit of a revelation for me recently, you can still have a dark night of the soul believing in the goodness of God. You can still walk through the dark night of the soul and believe God, and you can still be crying out and in your heart, your bitterness of soul and anguish, and still believe in the goodness of God. And give yourself permission if you need to. I need to do that as well. So that's turning that disappointment into hope by being real with God. David at Ziklag, this is another one, you can spend a whole week talking about this, a whole Sunday, not a whole week. The Amalekites had attacked Ziklag, burned it and taken the women and children. And it says, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Again, weeping to the amount that you need to weep. Because all the time that we do that, it doesn't go inwards. I think so many things can affect our body if we don't let it out. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that. His God. His God. Grieving has its place. I absolutely think it has its place. But we need to check, does it lead us to unbelief? Is it leading us to unbelief and hopelessness? Because that's when we need to get people around us. Is it leading me down that? Am I on the wrong pathway suddenly? Get people around us. When grief takes us deeper into God, we find courage and hope to continue. Sometimes you are the only one who can encourage yourself. Sometimes you are the only one.
Yeah.
That was Pete's line for me, and I thought, you know what, that's absolutely right. Sometimes you are. And God gave David hope as he strengthened himself. David didn't give in to his fear about the family and the children, the wives, and he didn't give in to the fear of man. He went to God. Last year we were traveling through something that was really hard for us, and it took me to September to realize that grief had put out my fire for God. I didn't realize, I didn't know what was going on, I didn't know, but I realized grief. It was like walking through the valley, and I kept on walking, but I felt like my fire had gone out. And so we're moving on nearly there. I thought we have to put in the Syrophoenician woman, because she's amazing. Let's have a look at her. Mark, I'm looking at it in Mark. She's a Gentile. Let's read it. Mark 7, verse 24. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him That's the bit I want to pick out on. She'd heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come out to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. What I love about this, she'd only heard about Jesus, and she didn't let that first sign, that disappointment, where he's saying basically, what does he say? That it's not good to throw it to the little dogs. She didn't let that disappointment in. She persevered in wisdom and humility and persistence, and she saw her miracle. She held on to hope. She'd only heard something, but it had given her hope that Jesus could do something. She hadn't even seen him do anything. She'd heard that he did it. It's like the testimonies here. When we hear them, we might not see some of it, but that should stir up hope. Yes, God's done it there. He can do it for me. He can find curtain rings. He can find balls for Goma. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? We take it. No, that gives me hope. I love it. She used what she had heard to fuel her hope. Use the testimonies to fuel hope in you that God is doing things. She had an expectation. And then finally, we are going to look at the triumphal entry. Mark, I'm looking at Mark 11. Another area that's very prone to disappointment and robbing us of hope is when the Lord doesn't answer us in the way that we think he should. We've waited and we've prayed, and in fact, it can sometimes be completely the opposite. He doesn't answer our cry, and we don't understand, and it doesn't make sense, and that's hard. And that can, can stir up disappointment in our hearts. So let's read this. Who's got something they can read from? Well, you've got the message, haven't you, Jan? No, come on, let's have the message. May as well, because it's 11:1-11. The triumphal entry. The entry to Jerusalem.
11:1.
Yeah, 2:11.
When they were nearing Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany on Mount Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that has never yet been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks, "What are you doing?" say, "The master needs him, and he will return him right away." They went and found a colt tied to a door at the street corner and untied it. Some of those standing there said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them, and the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted. The people gave him a wonderful welcome, some throwing their coats on the street, others spreading out rushes they had cut in the fields. Running ahead and following after, they were calling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes to God's name. Blessed the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in highest heavens." He entered Jerusalem, then entered the temple. He looked around, taking it all in, but by now it was late, so he went back to Bethany with the 12.
Thanks, Jan. Isn't it lovely just imagining that, Jesus doing that? Incredible, really. They put clothes on the road, which was an act of submission to a king. They're recognizing he's a king. It was almost like the red carpet went out, but they totally misunderstood his mission because they thought that he was going to deliver them from the Romans. But God's picture was way bigger, wasn't it? Was way bigger. Disappointment, though, in this instant, turned to anger and accusation, and a few days later, Jesus is crucified. So we do need to protect our heart. When God doesn't do something the way that we want him to do it, we need to protect our heart. Our heart, our hope needs guarding, and that's from our heart, isn't it? Watch over your heart. It's the wellspring of life. You want that hope to flow. Hope's not just for us, but hope is for the people around us. We have the biggest gift of hope. So protect our hope. And I'm not saying this is easy, but with some of those things that, you know, the examples that I've given, pouring out grief, knowing who we are, encouraging ourselves in the Lord, getting people around us when we need them, grieving when we need to grieve, watching where that grief takes us to, and guarding our hearts against disappointment. And I just want to say, you know, the reality is we pray for people and yet they die, or tragic accidents happen and people die. Circumstances don't change and it's hard. But I heard someone say once, and I'll explain a bit of this in a minute, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming.
Yeah.
It may be Friday. And we see this world through how we're living, our comfort, what we've got. We see this world, don't we, in a certain way, what we can have, where we can go, what we can do, the freedom we have here. But there's a resurrection coming for each and every one of us. We don't actually talk about it at all, really, but there's an eternity that is going to be way bigger than this. Wendy's seen the feast, which I'm excited about. There's something way bigger than this. So even in those moments where, you know, when Jill died and we'd fought for her, when Meg died, when Sue Faverger, back down the years, died, you know, disappointment, I could, you know, we'll stop praying for healing because people don't get healed. Tragedies happen, but it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's a new day. There's a resurrection. It might not be as instant, and it might not be in this life, dare I say, but there's something even better on the other side of here. Jesus said it to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And there was, I caught up with Call the Midwife last night. Pete was out. And I totally love, it's restored my faith in nuns, actually, because I was at a convent school. And Sisters of Not Mercy. And anyway, actually, I shouldn't go. Yeah. There's this beautiful moment with the young new nun who, I don't know, you might not all watch it. There's this new young nun who is beautiful. She's got a beautiful attitude, beautiful heart. She's struggling with the old nun dying. And the handyman comes in and says, oh, she's not taking her medication, this older nun. And it goes something like this. And the handyman said, oh, is she frightened of death? And the young nun says, she's not frightened of death. She's frightened of letting go of life.
Yeah, that's a difference.
And I thought, you know, we should, in one sense, always be letting go of life here because of what's on the other side there. I'm speaking to myself. I don't know how you do it, but it shouldn't just be about here and now. We should have a joy and a resurrection heart about what we are going to experience together in heaven as well. So when things don't work out right, when tragedy comes, when people die, we cling on to, there's something over the other side. There's something beautiful for us, a feast. Being with Jesus, being with one another, laughing. So let's pray. Let's help one another as we go on and as we move on in life.
Can I just tell you one more thing that's got to be God?
Yeah, go on, Wendy.
There were four couples after the house, and the landlord picked Gemma.
Yeah, goodness of God.
So more couples are working, and yeah, it's got to be God.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for who you are. Lord, I do pray that we will be a people that live in that hope. Not just hope for now and what we journey through, but hope, the eternal hope that you came to give us as well, Lord. I pray that we'll live here, we'll leave here hope-filled, knowing that we have you and we have one another. Thank you that, that verse in Romans is, now may the God of all hope fill you with peace and joy. And I just pray that, Lord, that hope leads to peace. That hope leads to that joy. Thank you, Lord. Amen.